We are in Psalm 29. Psalm 29. We've got a lot going on this morning. And Mike Bertolotte is not in here. I was going to make a joke, but I'm going to tell him this might be one of those little sermonettes we talked about in our study. Give us a little more time for other things. Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is a very orderly psalm. The kind of what we have planned as far as the future, we go through a few psalms in between other books. And next week, John will do Psalm 30. And then we'll be studying the book of Habakkuk. And while I'm kind of on that subject, the Habakkuk study is meeting on Tuesdays. If you don't want to come Tuesday and go through the study, but would like to go through the literature and the study itself at home and on your own, there's a stack of the studies down here, 10 or 15 of them. Feel free to grab you one and do it at home, or everybody like to do it. But try to spend some time in preparation reading through the book of Habakkuk, at least as we preach through it. It will be a great benefit to you. Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is if you're a perfectionist and like things, all the ends tied up and everything neat and orderly, and your house clean and all that kind of stuff, you probably would like Psalm 29. It's an orderly psalm, the way it's written. And you may not can see that, just it may not be that obvious, but if you read a lot of the Psalms, you can come across it. It's made up of three parts. There's 11 verses. The first part is verses 1 and 2, where you see the three words, ascribe, and we'll talk about those words a little later, but ascribe in verse 1, and then ascribe and worship in verse 2. The next part is verses 3 to 9. And in those verses, you will see the phrase, the voice of the Lord, 7 times in those 7 verses. There's also a unique thing that I wanted to talk about before we actually read the psalm, but in verse 9, the first half of it, and this is one of the rare occasions where you will see, depending on what translation of the Bible that you read, where you will see a difference in wording. It almost seems a dramatic difference in wording. In some versions, and I'll be reading this morning from the New American Standard, but the New American Standard says, the voice of the Lord in verse 9a, the voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf, or makes the hind to give birth, other versions may say. Some versions, if you have the NIV in particular, I think, it will say the voice of the Lord causes the oaks to twist, or twist the oaks. That's a little different than deers giving birth, isn't it? All right, we're going to talk about that, what the deal is there, as well as we go through the psalm this morning. But verses 3 to 9 talk about a storm. And we'll be looking at the imagery of a storm that's found in verses 3 to 9. Then the psalm ends with two verses, verses 10 and 11. And in those two verses, you see the words, the Lord, two times in each verse. The Lord here, the Lord there. You see at the end of the psalm, the Lord gives strength and the Lord gives peace. This is a rare psalm in this regard. This psalm has no supplications in it. It has no petitions in it. You won't have to look very far prior to Psalm 29 or after Psalm 29 to find phrases in Psalm 28 and 30 and practically every other psalm where the psalmist is asking God, deliver me from my enemies. God, you know, do this, do that. You're crying out to God for things and asking God. And as I said, certainly there's nothing wrong with that. But this is a psalm that has none of that. Not many psalms are that way. As we read through the psalm, kind of look and see if I might have missed any, all right? Think of that as we go. There are admonishments in the psalm to one another. There are admonishments in the psalm from the psalmist to the people to praise God. And there are admonishments that way. We do that as well. But it's one thing for me to admonish you, come and sing praises, as we talked about this morning, and asking God for things. The imagery of a storm. This is what the theme of the psalm is. So let's begin reading Psalm 29. He says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O sons of the mighty. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array." That's the first part of the psalm. The second part, verses 3 to 9. "The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. And he makes Lebanon skip like a calf, and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord hews out flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf and strips the forest bare. And in his temple everything says, glory. The Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. The Lord will give strength to his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace." 3 points, one from each of the sections of the psalm. The first one is this: to ascribe something. See that word in the first three times in the first two verses. And many translations use the word give. Give unto the Lord glory and strength. But there is something in the word ascribe that is not necessarily in the word give. And that's what is the point I want to make about that word. To ascribe something to God, this is point number one, is not to add to his worth. It is not to give him something he does not yet possess. It is to publicly acknowledge, and not just publicly acknowledge, but acknowledge in my heart that I am convinced of this. It is to publicly acknowledge that which he already possesses. When we give something, I can give you $100, and I have added to your worth. I can give you something, and it would be something that you did not possess prior to my giving. That idea of giving is not in the word ascribe. To ascribe something to God is to acknowledge something that God already is. So that is the idea. Now look at the first two verses again with that in mind. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. The psalmist is calling out either to the people or to the angelic beings or to whoever, anyone. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. Ascribe to the Lord. What is it that he's telling them to ascribe to the Lord? Glory and strength. What else? Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Worship the Lord in holy array, or as the song says, in the beauty of his holiness. So the psalm begins with calling on us to ascribe to God that which God already is, to acknowledge what God is like, to acknowledge glory to God because he is glorious. To acknowledge strength to him. To acknowledge power to him. Because he is those things. And then we get to the second part, verses 3 to 9. And we see that phrase, the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is this. The voice of the Lord is that. The voice of the Lord does this. The voice of the Lord does that. I've got two or three statements here about that idea of the voice of God or the voice of the Lord. The voice of the Lord is that directive from God that writes history the instant before it is made. The voice of God speaks, and it is so. The voice of the Lord is that directive from God that makes history the instant before it is made. The voice of the Lord is the command of the Creator to His creation. The voice of the Lord is the will of the potter being subjected upon the clay. Now this idea is particularly important in this psalm because the psalm pictures a storm. And some have taken the geography of some of the terms that are mentioned here and have supposed that what the psalmist had in mind was a storm that originated from the Mediterranean Sea. Because he starts out talking about the voice of God is upon the waters, and the voice of God thunders. The voice of God moves the waters. And a storm that perhaps may originate from the Mediterranean Sea and go eastward and southeastward and go follow the path down through Lebanon and on down through Kadesh. And you see those terms progressively mentioned in the psalm and passing through. And then leaving in its wake destruction. Now those of us in Cleburne County are familiar with what we typically call Tornado Alley. Tornado Alley being a line that runs from southwest Arkansas up through Little Rock and through close to this area, Valonia, Rosebud, Searcy, and passing off to the northeast, because it seems like there are a lot of storms, tornado-type storms, that follow that path. And probably most of us have looked at clouds and seen the power that is present in a storm. Experienced and seen the power of the wind, the power of a hard pouring rain, the power of running, raging floodwaters, and experienced also the peace and the calm that is present after it is gone. Now that imagery that the psalmist talks about here is one of destructive things. For instance, look in verse 3. We'll kind of walk through this. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord is over many waters. Verse 4, the voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic. Then you see in verse 5, it's even more clearly the destruction. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. Yes, the Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon. The cedars of Lebanon in the scriptures is used, I don't want to say every time because I don't know that to be the case, but a lot of the time it has the idea of strength. And this psalm is giving us a picture of a storm that is coming, a storm that is passing through that breaks the mighty cedar trees of Lebanon and splinters them. You see, in verse 6, he makes Lebanon skip like a calf. I think we're talking about the cedars of Lebanon. I don't know how you picture that in your mind, but I picture it like this. Have you ever seen a young calf playing in the pasture? There are not every young animal that I can think of is that endearing to me, but a young calf perhaps would be. You know, to see a young calf that has this full of energy and he's bucking and kicking and jumping around, you know, makes you just want to go out there and just hug the little guy, you know. But I picture, that's the picture I get in my mind when he says God makes, in storms, God can make the cedars of Lebanon look like a skipping calf. Trees splintered and just flipping over and over in the violence of a storm. He goes on and say in Syrian, a similar thought, like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord in verse 7 hews out flames of fire. Here the idea is that of lightning. And hews out means God, the voice of God not just causes the lightning to flash, but God is so in control of this earth that if he chose to carve each zig and each zag of a lightning bolt, he can do it. He hews out the lightning as it comes to the earth. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. I'm going to kind of tune in on that word shakes. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. Then you get to the phrase that we were talking about. The voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf. Now, that, and then the next verse, and strips the forest bare. If I were to read this psalm in the New American Standard and read this and say, pick out one phrase that seems out of place, that would be it. We're talking about storm and all the destructive power that God can unleash on nature. And then right in the middle of it, it says, the voice of the Lord makes the deer to calf. Or, your version may say, twist the oaks. Like two totally different things. So I'm going to hone in on that just for a minute. You see, the word calf, or if you've got NIV, twist, is the same Hebrew word that you see in verse 8, shakes. Verse 8, the voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. And the word means to twist violently or painfully. All right? This word is a very common word. It's used dozens of times in the Old Testament. Some of the time, and perhaps a third of the time, it is specifically in reference in its context to birth, giving birth, and the twisting, perhaps a symbolic word there, but the pain and the writhing in pain that accompanies giving birth. And that word is used to describe that, but the context is always very clear. It is also used in other instances of pain and grief, pain, suffering, physical suffering. So you've got that idea that's found, that word is found two times in verse 8 and once there in verse 9. The other word that's kind of in contention is the word in the numeric standard, deer or hind. The NIV uses the word oaks. Now, the Hebrew word there means deer or hind. It's only used five or six times, but every time it's an animal. Now, where some translations get that to be oak, I don't have a clue. But, so what does it mean? My explanation, I've seen nowhere else. That's a bad sign. All right? When you don't find any commentator who has ever thought of this before, then maybe I need to keep my mouth shut, right? Keep my thoughts to myself. But I can't get away from the word idea that the word for deer means deer. But causes the deer to twist violently. In the context, I can't say it's giving birth. It seems so out of place. But it does seem, in context, just like the trees. When a storm passes through, it doesn't just tear up the trees. It doesn't just destroy the vegetation. Sometimes it kills people. Sometimes animals, wildlife, and the animal kingdom is hurt as well. Perhaps this is what he's talking about. The voice of God that is in this storm that hews out the lightning flashes. This voice, as the storm moves on and leaves one area and passes on through from the cedars of Lebanon to the wilderness, it violently shakes the wilderness as well. It violently shakes the wilderness at Kadesh. It violently shakes the animals that are in its path. Even the deer are twisted violently. It strips the forest bare, he goes on to say. Most of you are familiar, if you're from this area, with seeing evidence of that phrase, strips the forest bare. You can drive from the interstate between Conway and Mayflower, and to this day, still see evidence of the tornado that came through, how many years ago? 5 years ago? And just cleaned house. The evidence is still there. And what happens? What does he say at the end of verse 9? As a result of the storm, everything says what? Glory. Is that your response to the storms of life? Glory to God? Maybe. After a while, right? Is that our response when tragedy strikes us, when things happen? Is it only praise at those times? Is it glory to God? Probably not. But that's the psalmist's response. That the psalmist says, even in God's destructive power that God allows to happen, he says, glory. Then he closes with the last two verses. An interesting thought here is that it says the Lord sits. Verse 10, two times in that verse, the Lord sat as king at the flood. Yes, the Lord sits as king forever. This painted a picture in my mind of a God who, when tragedy is upon us, when the storms, when we're going through the storms of life and the storms are enveloping everything around us, God sits. And that doesn't mean God is unconcerned. It means God is just as much in control then as ever. God doesn't have to exert any more energy when things are not going good as he does when they are calm. God is watching. God knows. God is in control. God sits even as the flood comes. God sits as king forever. Psalm ends with verse 11. After the storm has passed by, God will give strength to his people. The first thing, God replenishes your strength. Storms drain us. Tragedy in our lives is very exhausting. It drains our energy. And God, the Lord, when the storm is past, God restores our strength. God gives us strength. And the last thing, even it could be even better, it is the Lord will bless his people with peace. The Lord will bless his people with peace. It seems like around here, the tornadoes that come through, and you know, we've been in, or you know, close to some personally that were seem like they're really close, and seem like they're always at night. And at our house, there's woods, you know, practically all around us, and it's dark at night, and you can tell the wind is howling. And, you know, go outside and try to look and try to see. And you can't see. It's dark. You can't see whether or not there's a dark cloud. Everything is dark. But it seems so violent. And then when it is over, it seems just extraordinarily still. Sometimes that's the way life is. Sometimes when God steals our soul, it is extraordinarily still. I remember the account in the New Testament of the disciples on the boat in the storm. And Jesus came to them. And Jesus said what to the storm? Peace be still. And the sea was instantly calm. It's like a mirror. That stillness must have been loud. It must have been so full of, I'm not a poet, I don't know the word I want to use there, but so obvious, so big, so conscious to their minds. That's what God is. Storms come, don't they? I can look out here and I can see you. I know probably three-fourths of you, I could name some storms in your life. And most of you, I would venture to say, can acknowledge that you have found strength. You have found that the Lord restores your strength. You have found that God gives you peace, that God is with you and with us in the storm. Let's pray. Fathers, we consider your word. God, help us to praise. Lord, we praise you. Lord, just because you are God. Lord, we praise you because you're worthy of all our praise. We praise you because you are good. We praise you because you are gracious. Lord, we praise you because you are mighty. We praise you because you are wise. We praise you because you have redeemed us on the face of this earth cursed earth, cursed ground. Nothing within us that you found lovely. But yet you chose to love us. You chose to put praise on our lips. And we offer it to you. Amen.